I'm back in the first chapter. Not done with that yet. Paul, an apostle, the word means sent one. An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus. Though which are at Ephesus is not in a lot of manuscripts. We know he wrote it to the Ephesians, but that's probably added by the translators, though there are some good manuscripts of high credibility that have it in, but some of the earliest manuscripts don't. And most scholars think it's because it's a universal letter, not just to the Ephesians. So all of his letters are universal in a sense. Some are more pointed, like the Galatian letter, the Corinthian letter. This Ephesian letter is a general statement of the philosophy of grace and God's calling. Written to the Ephesians, to be sure, but this opening greeting is more general than just to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, stop it right there, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I can't say it to you enough. Saints, to break the traditions, comes from a word in the Greek that has to do with offering, commitment. I can't get away from giving because we have a nifty little ability to shift our brain. And every time we read the word offering in Scripture, we put some meaning on it other than giving. Those offerings were given in the same way that you put that which is your possessions in God's hands, or deliver that which is already His in the relationship to God's hands. And it has no difference in meaning than when you pass the offering plate if you're taking the money up God's way. And how incongruous that anyone would suggest that you don't become a giver when you are a Christian, when the very word defining you starts with a gift of yourself. God's got you. He's surely got your pocketbook. If He hasn't got your pocketbook, He hasn't got you. Literally, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the offered ones. Could be a synonymous translation, because saint, hagios, is a liturgical word used in strict religious ceremony of the day of that which is placed on the altar solely, exclusively, and completely to the use of the deity. So this message is to those offered ones. That's the characteristic from your side. You turn loose of yourself and say, "Here I am, God." And trusting Him to whom you have offered yourself is the lodestar of your life thereafter. You don't allow anything to break that trust. Grace be to you. Unmerited favor. That's a given. He takes us needing grace. Again, the obvious in Scripture is missed by those whose minds are darkened by tradition. Tradition says a saint is somebody perfect. Well, then why say grace? Perfect ones don't need grace. Jesus didn't need any grace. He was grace. being offered. But he didn't eat it. He didn't die for his sins. He concludes his life saying to the Father, I've finished that which you gave me to do. It's self-evident. Saints can't be perfect. Why do they need grace? Which means unmerited favor. It's self-evident that even the faithful in Christ Jesus aren't perfect. Otherwise, it's superfluous to say grace be unto you. Even the saints which are at Ephesus or anywhere else, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, are in need of grace. Unmerited favor, peace, cessation of againstness from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, he ain't blessed me much lately. Depends on where you view the placement of the blessing. Again, that's what's wrong with traditional Christianity. They've been suckered in to presenting the gospel in terms of blessing us with all material blessings in my home. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've got to get your focus right. Well, I'll tell you who will have the focus right, nobody else. According as he hath chosen us in him, or separated us out for himself before the foundation of the world. Not because we're holy and without blame. He chose us before the worlds were formed. Separated us out from the rest of the world for himself, that he might make us, that we should be holy. Again, the same root word as saint, committed, given over to him, and without blame before him. Doesn't matter who else blames us. And as I said the other night, many commentators and Greek scholars believe the words in love and agape should begin the next sentence. There was no punctuation in the original. Put the in love on the fifth verse. In love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you really understand now why the scripture says many are called, few are chosen? As the parable of the sower, all kinds of soil. Many hear the call. This night some will hear the call and fall on deaf ears. You can tell by your response if the Holy Spirit is pulling you. And the significance of it, the reason I can't leave this chapter yet, must settle in. Chosen before the worlds were formed. People want to join clubs for prestige. Societies. Ethnic identities. Wish they were a son of a Kennedy or a Rockefeller. Well, if heaven's your home, and you were chosen before the worlds were formed to be adopted into the family of God, don't take anything short of that and let it become a magnet for your attractions and dim what God has chosen you to do. Skipping over the next few verses, I want to go to the 17th. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, or faith, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I could spend the next year on those few verses, but let me just gestalt it. The same yearning I have that keeps me in this chapter is but a part of what I'm sure Paul was saying before he got into the rest of the practical admonitions of this book, trying to get the saints to understand the privilege and the penumbra of benefits related to this calling. There wasn't any chapter and verse in Paul's letter. A conjunction leads into the next verse that opens the second chapter. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereas in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And that's where I was the last time. In time past, until the light shined, and you waked up to your destiny in God, the self-evident truth is the change should be occurring now. These chosen ones before the worlds were formed, these foreordained to be adopted into the family of God, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. I've told you, you don't have to change to come to this church. But if God's word reaches you and you start practicing faith, you're going to see your past life in this light. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Some of you haven't yet figured out that when you twist what I have taught and make it an excuse, like some insurance policy for eternity, for continuing unchangingly in this course, all you're doing is proving you're not one of the chosen. Because the chosen have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That includes for some of you what I've said so often, quoting Dr. Tozier, is the same business on the other side of the street. Religion for man. Traditional Christianity. It's just as much a part of the course of this world as any other cultural human determinant of behavior. These phrases open with, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. A change has occurred. He'll reiterate in the fifth verse, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead, he puts in those that he chose, whose faith in his word separates them from the dead crowd around them, walking dead men. And when that happens, his life in you is going to change you. And progressively you will see that in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, what is the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. I told you, scratch that word out. It's old English for behavior. Among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the desires of the flesh, as I preached Sunday morning, totally under the control of corrupt, deceiving desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That means behavior by nature makes us following the course of this world under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh disobedience. And ultimately, the wages of sin is death. You become the object of God's wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. That's why I said earlier in the first chapter, holiness and without blame is not the ground of the choice. But rather, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. You can spend the rest of your life deciding it's not fair for God to choose some, not choose others. That's the argument Paul's addressing in Romans 9, 10, 11, particularly the ninth chapter. Well, I'm just not going to accept his choice of me because it's not fair that he didn't choose somebody else. With that kind of argument, he didn't choose you. You're just fooling yourself. Paul's answer to that is, before they were born, God said, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Be glad. That's the point. That's the message of Paul's prayer, that they might understand the riches of God's grace. Start having some respect for being one of the chosen. You probably, a lot of you, ask yourself why you haven't quit. Why are you still hanging on? From the day you made your commitment, things have been steadily worse. How many can say that? In the natural. You're chosen. God hasn't let go of you. Get your eyes in eternity and be grateful, because there are not very many of you. When you see that camera scan the world map, ask yourself if you want a red pin symbolic of covering this globe with Christ's life. You want a red pin representing you added to that stream. Those are the world band members. Obviously the strongest in the United States, but look at how they're grouping around the Caribbean island of Anguilla. And as they scan that map, more and more on the northern tip of South America, western side of Africa, England, Europe, in and around the Voice of Peace, coming out of Israel off Mount Hermon. Make sure that you join that band. Don't have to take any more calls for a while. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us, well, you may be putting God on trial. and questioning his love for you, just like the children of Israel did when the scripture says he led them into the wilderness and made them to hunger, that he might prove what was in their heart and teach them that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you've been chosen, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. The choice brings something else with it, guaranteed. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Whatever else may shake, this doesn't. For the chosen, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Parenthesis, by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved. It's his love, unmerited favor. Axiomatic, self-evident, concomitant, not only is God's love, his quickening power. That's why I say, you stay around, God's word reach you, you act in faith, his life will begin to change you. I'm not your judge, you're not my judge, I don't allow that. God deals with you vertically. Some start out here and some start out much lower. But the inevitable concomitant of God's choice is God's Spirit begins to work in you. It's the same power that raised up Christ from the dead and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he choose us? Well, he wanted to. We already read that, the good pleasure of his will. Before the worlds were formed, he loved us. But included in that choice, and high on the scale of priority, this purpose, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You're going to show off. I still remember Clara Grace. Long after I met her, long after she gave the prophecy. In fact, one of the joys of her life was to see what she felt were early phases of her prophecy come to pass. And I'm sure she never dreamed when she gave that prophecy that her last years would be spent in a nursing home here in Southern California, listening every night to my teaching by television.
This is the end of Side 3. For more of the teaching, please turn the tape over for Side 4. Thank you.
That her last years would be spent in a nursing home here in Southern California, listening every night to my teaching by television and radio. Some of you remember that testimony when her daughter used to sing for us at King's House One. And she would look over her glasses in the years that followed that prophecy when I used to go as a consulting pastor at Melody Land and teaching the adults. I'd hear her say, God did not give his son to get a cheap product. He's going to show off a church he can be proud of, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, I wonder why I don't preach like some traditional preachers, trying to produce my product. We are his workmanship. You know what the Greek word is, root from which we get poem? A poem all fits together. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me give you almost, it's an awkward way and not the proper way to translate all the time, but sometimes valuable, just a word-by-word translation of this or these verses in the Greek. Even when we were, or being us, dead, verse 5, in trespasses, quickened us with Christ. By grace, and in the tense of the Greek, ye are having been saved, and raised us with, and seated us with, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, in order that he might show forth in the ages coming, literally the ages coming on, the excelling riches of the grace of him in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are having been saved, again the tense, a continuing process, through faith, pisteos. And this not of you, of God is the gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for of him we are a product. The King James says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For of him, just word by word translation, we are a product. The Greek word poema, the cognate from which we get poem. If you want to write the word in English letters to match the Greek, P-O-I-E-M-A. We are his poem. For of him we are a product. For of him we are a poem. Who writes the poem? The letters assemble themselves? You get a bunch of cut-out letters and throw them at the wall and they fall on the floor, there's a poem. That's the Christians that most traditional Christianity produces. They grab you by the neck and throw you at the wall for Jesus' sake, and a mess ends up on the floor. Who produces the poem? The poet. You know any poems that a poet didn't produce? You know any poems that talk back to poets? It is the nature of a poem. Every word has to be in place. You may say, I like this concluding line. That's the one they remember. Down through the years, it's quoted. And you're a conjunction, or a little preposition, or a comma, producing a pause in what is an insignificant line, relatively. Before the worlds were formed, he chose you to be a comma. Another to be a conjunction. Another to be a definite article. Another to be the climax line. Another to be the lead-in line. For of him we are a poem. We are his workmanship. We are his poem to be sung in eternity. I'm trying, as Paul did when he prayed they might understand, to put your calling in perspective. Quit fighting the potter. Does the clay talk back to the potter? The words of a poem talk back to the poet? For of him we are a poem, created in Christ Jesus, unto works good. Listen close. King James says, and all the traditionalists love this, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's just straight legalism, the way the King James reads it. This passage is talking about the same Spirit dwelling in us by God's gift of love and grace that raised up Jesus from the dead. And the purpose of that indwelt Spirit, which is his gift to those that he's chosen in him before the world's reformed, is to have this result, to work out his poem. For of him we are a poem created in Christ Jesus unto works good, which literally, proe, tomason, pro in front of it is the same as from which we got the foreordained earlier. The root prefix. Pro means before. Which previously prepared God in order that in them we might walk in Christ. He previously prepared the way of good works. And the Spirit of God, which is his nature, will work out those previously prepared good works in us as the outgrowing fruit of his presence. That's why spirituality literally means the expressions of the Spirit. Galatians 5 contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the desires or lusts of the flesh. They cannot be stamped on from outside. They are an outgrowth. Pre-prepared. Some Bibles have in the margin, instead of ordained that we should walk in them, prepared that we should walk in them. But again, that doesn't come close to the Greek. It isn't a new law that we strain to rise to those works, but it is works prepared in Christ, brought to us and energized by the Holy Spirit in us, that as we maintain that presence by continuing acts of faith, will outwork himself in the fruit of the Spirit. Works pre-prepared. That's why in the Old Testament, God longs through the prophet's voice for a people whose law is written in their inward parts, not externally imposed, written in their inward parts by the indwelling Spirit of God. This is why I cry aloud to people who come to work for me. They come because the Word of God they listened to inspired faith. The faith brought the connection. The Spirit of God in them changed their life. They go to work. They work, they work, they work, they work, they work. They quit listening. They quit faithing. They backslide. The most dangerous thing about going to work for God is you quit drinking in the Word by which faith is inspired, by which the connection is made, by which the Spirit in us is formed, by which the Spirit in us outflows, by which the life and the Spirit maintains, and we become walkers through the power of the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead in the good works pre-prepared in Him. I'm back in the first chapter. Not done with that yet. Paul, an apostle, the word means sent one. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, which are at Ephesus. Though which are at Ephesus is not in a lot of manuscripts. We know he wrote it to the Ephesians, but that's probably added by the translators. Though there are some good manuscripts of high credibility that have it in, but some of the earliest manuscripts don't. And most scholars think it's because it's a universal letter, not just to the Ephesians. So all of his letters are universal in a sense. Some are more pointed, like the Galatian letter and the Corinthian letter. This Ephesian letter is a general statement of the philosophy of grace and God's calling. Written to the Ephesians, to be sure, but this opening greeting is more general than just to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, stop it right there, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I can't say it to you enough. Saints, to break the traditions, comes from a word in the Greek that has to do with offering, commitment. I can't get away from giving because we have a nifty little ability to shift our brain. And every time we read the word offering in Scripture, we put some meaning on it other than giving. Those offerings were given in the same way that you put that which is your possessions in God's hands, or deliver that which is already His in the relationship to God's hands. And it has no difference in meaning than when you pass the offering plate if you're taking the money up God's way. And how incongruous that anyone would suggest that you don't become a giver when you are a Christian, when the very word defining you starts with a gift of yourself. God's got you. He's surely got your pocketbook. If he hasn't got your pocketbook, he hasn't got you. Literally, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the offered ones. Could be a synonymous translation, because saint, hagios, is a liturgical word used in strict religious ceremony of the day of that which is placed on the altar solely, exclusively, and completely to the use of the deity. So this message is to those offered ones. That's the characteristic from your side. You turn loose of yourself and say, here I am, God. And trusting him to whom you have offered yourself is the lodestar of your life thereafter. You don't allow anything to break that trust. Grace be to you. Unmerited favor. That's a given. He takes us needing grace. Again, the obvious in Scripture is missed by those whose minds are darkened by tradition. Tradition says a saint is somebody perfect. Well, then why say grace? Perfect ones don't need grace. Jesus didn't need any grace. He was grace being offered, but he didn't need it. He didn't die for his sins. He concludes his life saying to the Father, I've finished that which you gave me to do. It's self-evident. Saints can't be perfect. But why do they need grace? Which means unmerited favor. It's self-evident that even the faithful in Christ Jesus aren't perfect. Otherwise, it's superfluous to say, grace be unto you. Even the saints which are at Ephesus or anywhere else, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, are in need of grace. Unmerited favor, peace, cessation of againstness from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, he ain't blessed me much lately. Depends on where you view the placement of the blessing. Again, that's what's wrong with traditional Christianity. They've been suckered in to presenting the gospel in terms of blessing us with all material blessings in my home. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've got to get your focus right. Well, I'll tell you who will have the focus right, nobody else. According as he hath chosen us in him, or separated us out for himself before the foundation of the world. Not because we're holy and without blame. He chose us before the worlds were formed. Separated us out from the rest of the world for himself, that he might make us, that we should be holy. Again, the same root word as saint, committed, given over to him, and without blame before him. No matter who else blames us. And as I said the other night, many commentators and Greek scholars believe the words in love and agape should begin the next sentence. There was no punctuation in the original. Put the in love on the fifth verse. In love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you really understand now why the scripture says many are called, few are chosen? As the parable of the sower, all kinds of soil. Many hear the call. This night some will hear the call and fall on deaf ears. You can tell by your response if the Holy Spirit is pulling you. And the significance of it, the reason I can't leave this chapter yet, must settle in. Chosen before the worlds were formed. People want to join clubs for prestige. Societies. Ethnic identities. Wish they were a son of a Kennedy or a Rockefeller. Well, if heaven's your home, and you were chosen before the worlds were formed to be adopted into the family of God, don't take anything short of that and let it become a magnet for your attractions and dim what God has chosen you to do. Skipping over the next few verses, I want to go to the 17th. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, or faith, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I could spend the next year on those few verses, but let me just gestalt it. The same yearning I have that keeps me in this chapter is but a part of what I'm sure Paul was saying before he got into the rest of the practical admonitions of this book, trying to get the saints to understand the privilege and the penumbria of benefits related to this calling. There wasn't any chapter and verse in Paul's letter. A conjunction leads into the next verse that opens the second chapter. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereas in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And that's where I was the last time. In time past, until the light shined, and you waked up to your destiny in God. The self-evident truth is, a change should be occurring now. These chosen ones before the worlds were formed, these foreordained to be adopted into the family of God, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. I've told you, you don't have to change to come to this church. But if God's word reaches you and you start practicing faith, you're going to see your past life in this light. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Some of you haven't yet figured out that when you twist what I have taught and make it an excuse, like some insurance policy for eternity, for continuing unchangingly in this course, all you're doing is proving you're not one of the chosen. Because the chosen have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That includes for some of you. What I've said so often, quoting Dr. Tozier, is the same business on the other side of the street. Religion for man. Traditional Christianity. It's just as much a part of the course of this world as any other cultural human determinant of behavior. these phrases open with, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." A change has occurred. He'll reiterate in the fifth verse, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The same power that raised up Christ from the dead, he puts in those that he chose, whose faith in his word separates them from the dead crowd around them, walking dead men. And when that happens, his life in you is going to change you. And progressively you will see that in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, what is the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. I told you, scratch that word out. It's old English for behavior. Among whom also we all had our behavior in times past in the desires of the flesh, as I preached Sunday morning, totally under the control of corrupt, deceiving desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That means behavior by nature makes us following the course of this world under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh disobedience, and ultimately the wages of sin is death. You become the object of God's wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's why I said earlier in the first chapter, holiness and without blame is not the ground of the choice, but rather, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You can spend the rest of your life deciding it's not fair for God to choose some, not choose others. That's the argument Paul's addressing in Romans 9, 10, 11, particularly the ninth chapter. Well, I'm just not going to accept his choice of me because it's not fair that he didn't choose somebody else. With that kind of argument, he didn't choose you. You're just fooling yourself. Paul's answer to that is, before they were born, God said, "Jacob I love, Esau I hate." Be glad. That's the point. That's the message of Paul's prayer, that they might understand the riches of God's grace. Start having some respect for being one of the chosen. You probably, a lot of you, ask yourself why you haven't quit. Why are you still hanging on? From the day you made your commitment, things have been steadily worse. How many can say that? In the natural, you're chosen. God hasn't let go of you. Get your eyes in eternity and be grateful, because there are not very many of you. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Well, you may be putting God on trial and questioning his love for you, just like the children of Israel did when the scripture says he led them into the wilderness and made them to hunger, that he might prove what was in their heart and teach them that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you've been chosen, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The choice brings something else with it, guaranteed. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Whatever else may shake, this doesn't. For the chosen, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Parenthesis, by grace, unmerited favor are you saved. It's his love, unmerited favor. Axiomatic, self-evident, concomitant, not only is God's love, his quickening power. That's why I say You stay around, God's word reach you, you act in faith, his life will begin to change you. I'm not your judge, you're not my judge, I don't allow that. God deals with you vertically. Some start out here and some start out much lower. But the inevitable concomitant of God's choice is God's Spirit begins to work in you. It's the same power that raised up Christ from the dead and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he choose us? Well, he wanted to. We already read that, the good pleasure of his will. Before the worlds were formed, he loved us. But included in that choice, and high on the scale of priority, this purpose, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You're going to show off. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. I wonder why I don't preach like some traditional preachers, trying to produce my product. We are his workmanship. You know what the Greek word is? Root from which we get poem. A poem all fits together. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me give you almost, it's an awkward way and not the proper way to translate all the time, but sometimes valuable. Just a word-by-word translation of this or these verses in the Greek. Even when we were, or being us, dead, verse 5, in trespasses, quickened us with Christ by grace, and in the tense of the Greek, ye are having been saved, and raised us with and seated us with in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that he might show forth in the ages coming, literally the ages coming on, the excelling riches of the grace of him in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are having been saved, again the tense, a continuing process, through faith, pisteos, and this not of you, of God is the gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for of him we are a product. King James says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For of him, just word by word translation, we are product. The Greek word poema, the cognate from which we get poem. If you want to write the word in English letters to match the Greek, P-O-I-E-M-A. We are his poem. For of him we are a product. For of him we are a poem. Who writes the poem? the letters assemble themselves? You get a bunch of cut-out letters and throw them at the wall, and they fall on the floor, there's a poem. That's the Christians that most traditional Christianity produces. They grab you by the neck and throw you at the wall for Jesus' sake, and a mess ends up on the floor. Who produces the poem? The poet. You know any poems that a poet didn't produce? You know any poems that talk back to poets? It is the nature of a poem. Every word has to be in place. You may say, I like this concluding line. That's the one they remember. Down through the years, it's quoted. And you're a conjunction, or a little preposition, or a comma, producing a pause in what is an insignificant line, relatively. Before the worlds were formed, he chose you to be a comma. For of him we are a poem. We are his workmanship. We are his poem to be sung in eternity. I'm trying, as Paul did when he prayed they might understand, to put your calling in perspective. Quit fighting the potter. Does the clay talk back to the potter? The words of a poem talk back to the poet? For of him we are a poem, created in Christ Jesus, unto works good. Listen close. King James says, and all the traditionalists love this, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's just straight legalism, the way the King James reads it. This passage is talking about the same Spirit dwelling in us by God's gift of love and grace that raised up Jesus from the dead. And the purpose of that indwelt Spirit, which is his gift to those that he's chosen in him before the worlds were formed, is to have this result, to work out his poem. For of him we are a poem created in Christ Jesus unto works good, which literally proe tomason. Pro in front of it is the same as from which we got the foreordained earlier. The root prefix. Pro means before. Which previously prepared God in order that in them we might walk in Christ. He previously prepared the way of good works. And the Spirit of God, which is his nature, will work out those previously prepared good works in us as the outgrowing fruit of his presence. That's why spirituality literally means the expressions of the Spirit. Galatians 5 contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the desires or lusts of the flesh. They cannot be stamped on from outside. They are an outgrowth. Pre-prepared. Some Bibles have in the margin, instead of ordained that we should walk in them, prepared that we should walk in them. But again, that doesn't come close to the Greek. It isn't a new law that we strain to rise to those works, but it is works prepared in Christ, brought to us and energized by the Holy Spirit in us, that as we maintain that presence by continuing acts of faith, will outwork himself. in the fruit of the Spirit. Works pre-prepared. That's why in the Old Testament, God longs through the prophet's voice for a people whose law is written in their inward parts, not externally imposed, written in their inward parts by the indwelling Spirit of God. This is why I cry aloud to people who come to work for me. They come because the Word of God they listened to inspired faith. The faith brought the connection. The Spirit of God in them changed their life. They go to work. They work, they work, they work, they work, they work. They quit listening. They quit faithing. They backslide. The most dangerous thing about going to work for God is you quit drinking in the Word by which faith is inspired, by which the connection is made, by which the Spirit in us is formed, by which the Spirit in us outflows, by which the life in the Spirit maintains, and we become walkers through the power of the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead in the good works pre-prepared in Him. It is God's power in us. We are His workmanship. Make the connection with God by trusting His Word, acting on it, hanging your body on it. His life in you will set you free from sins that cause your death. He's quickened us. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before pre-prepared, that we should walk in them. That's why I go again and again to Don Knotts, the reluctant astronaut, as the best illustration of Christianity. Once he got in the spaceship and the motor turned on, it was going to push him free from the gravity that held him captive. You've got to see the good works that God pre-prepared like a flowing river of the Spirit. When that river is flowing in you, the current carries your behavior, displaces the old man. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Our sins have separated us, that wall is broken, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. So if you think he's talking about legalism here, he goes on to say that the death of Christ abolished that covenant, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, one new man, so making peace, ceasing the struggle of againstness between the flesh and the Spirit, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I'm going to return to this and explain the changes from first to second person throughout, but I'm going to a point. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Now, another analogy. Adopted, foreordained, God's inheritance. Now we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, from a poem to a building now, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto and holy or set apart, temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This entire second chapter is talking about life. Grace is life put in us. changes us, makes us God's poem, God's habitation, God's building, shown off to the ages to come. This isn't just in this one. Let's go to Romans 8, the great chapter of the Spirit in us in that letter. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, same truth, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And skipping over many to come to the point I'm going to in the time that remains, the 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I've just spent weeks, really, many nights now, showing from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 that the calling was done before the worlds were formed, was done according to his good pleasure, was done according to his purposes. And we know, verse 28 of the 8th chapter, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You want the literal? I've given it to you hundreds of times in other contexts. The literal is, we know that God enters into all things to work his good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, Ephesians 1, before the worlds were formed, he did also predestinate or foreordain. As the Ephesian letter says, to be holy and without blame before him, in love foreordained to the adoption. Here, did foreordain to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate or foreordain, them he also called. And as Ephesians 1 says, before the worlds were formed. And whom he called, them he also justified. Applied the blood of Christ and imputed to you his righteousness, and takes you as though you're just like God, though you aren't yet. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the outraying of his nature, the putting of his spirit life in you. What shall we then say to these things? Those chosen ones on this track of his plan. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's important that you understand and cherish God's call. There aren't very many. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if, like the Israelites in the wilderness, you put God on trial instead of letting him work his work in you and enter into all things to work his good to you that are the called according to his purposes.